Good morning again. It's so good for Anne and I to be here. We are honored and privileged to be able to minister to you all this morning. But before we get to anything, I just really want to honor Pastor Tim. I think he is not here with us. He is in a camp. He's preaching in a camp. You know, Pastor Tim is such a busy person. He's almost omnipresent, all right? So he's really a guy who is everywhere, and we really honor him for that, you know, for the passion that he has together with Teresa. Of course, they love the people, they love the church, they're always doing something for the kingdom. You know, it's really such a model leader to follow, right? So we really honor him for that. Can we give him a big round of applause? Praise him for this morning for what he's done in our lives. Amen. All right, so I'm going to get into the word. This morning, we're kicking off a new series, okay? Let me just show you my family first. Let me introduce to you my family, okay? They're right there. Let me start off with the young one. That's our newest addition to the family. He's our grandson. He's 2 years old now. He was born on 2021. It's such a joy for us, okay? And that's the mother's, my eldest daughter. Both she and her husband live in the U.S. Okay, and we're really blessed because she's married into a very good family, and I know the family loves God. Yeah? And then, of course, some of you may know Adrian. Adrian's my son. He worships and serves in Every Nation, Damansara. And of course, Joy, our youngest, is with us in Gateway. All right. So, Anne and I, we kind of married 39 years now. So I just want to honor her. You know, what you see in our kids, actually is really all her. All right. I'm the supporting role. Okay. I just really want to honor her for really investing into the lives of our kids. All right. So we're talking about marriages today. So let me just start off by you know, about this series itself. This is a family series. We're going to cover three topics, right? We're going to talk about marriages. We're going to talk about parenting and singlehood, all right? As you know, if you think about the idea of the family unit, think about the idea of family itself, right? It has evolved so much through liberal thinking, through progressive thinking, and of course through the modern demands on families from the world itself. Marriages and parenting is under so much pressure. But God has a plan and a purpose for that. His plan to bless the families, all right, so that we can be a blessing to others. You find that at the beginning in Genesis itself, God promised Abraham that he will bless him, so that he can be a blessing to others. And in him, all families of the earth will be blessed. But if you look at the modern family today, it's hard to be convinced that the modern family is blessed. If you look at the number of broken marriages, if you look at all the disputes that we have in families, siblings quarreling over inheritance, marriages that are being broken today, you know, kids under pressure, whether they go to school, they're bullied in school, and they come back, they have all sorts of mental issues, kids suffering with substance abuse and all that, and the list can go on. I mean, think about that, okay? You think about that, you find that families today may not be so blessed after all, but God has a plan and a purpose for all of us, that we can be blessing to others. But today we're going to talk about marriages, all right? So I'm going to switch gears a bit. We're going to talk about marriages. And it's very common today, when I thought about this, it's very common today to find that there are many young couples who would just live in, who are prepared to live in with one another, but they're not in a hurry to get married. Even more surprising is that they are confident to get into buying a property together as live-in partners, and even be committed to a long-term loan together. You know, some of these mortgages go as far as 30 years. So while they are confident to live in and to acquire properties together and get committed to a loan arrangement for a long period, yet they have no confidence to enter into a marriage. And there's a variety of reasons for that. Variety of reasons. If you talk to some of these young couples, you find that they will tell you, oh, you know what, my parents are divorced. I don't have a real understanding of what marriage is. or even if their parents are still married, but they'll say that their married life is not a model for me to follow. So they've never even seen what a blessed marriage is like. And some of them grew up with single parents, some of them grew up with surrogate parents because they've always been raised up by their grandparents, never by their parents. So in a way, the world today is the family unit is under pressure, the marriages are under pressure. But God has a plan and a purpose for the family unit. He has a plan and a purpose for that. How does God see it? How does God see the family unit? And what picture can we get from Him? Right. And we're going to go to Scripture today. We're going to take a look at how God views what a blessed marriage is like. All right. We're going to go to Psalms 128. You see it on your screen. Psalms 128, verse 3 to 4. Read along with me this morning. It says, your wife will be like a fruitful vine within your house. Your children will be like olive shoots around your table. Behold, thus shall the man be blessed who fears the Lord. All right, Psalms 144, verse 12 tells us that our daughters will be like pillars carved to adorn a palace. This is kind of like what God is seeing in a vibrant, a blessed marriage, blessed family. The words used here are ancient words. Of course, there's an ancient context to these words. Okay? When God said that your wife is a fruitful vine, you know, he means, you know, your wife's going to bear you a lot of children. And some of you are like, oh no, okay. But in the ancient context, that's very important, right? If you have a big family, then you can cultivate a bigger ground, a bigger land, right? You can raise more cattle. And so in the ancient context, the prosperity of a family is correlated to the size of the family. And so it's very important for them. And when God says your wife will be a fruitful vine, they are, wow, I'm going to have lots of kids. And the Bible goes on to talk about the wine and the oil, right? The vine, which is the wine, the olive shoots, it's about the oil. It talks about the necessities of life, okay? Wine and oil are very two big commodities in those days. Okay? Not just even the necessities, but even the luxuries that come with it, right? You have the wine, the oil. Very important things that a family needs. Talks about them coming together, gathering around the table. There's festivities, there's celebrations. So here you look at a picture of a family, many kids mingling around, having dinner together, food on the table, celebrations. And the Bible says that your children, in fact, it's referring more to the sons, okay? The word there referring more to the sons, that they will flourish. They will flourish, your kids will flourish. And your daughters, they're going to be beautiful. They're going to be elegant, and yet they have the strength to hold a household. They are like pillars that adorns a palace. Can you imagine that? That's how it is like. When you look at that, when you read and you understand what God's heart is for the family, that's the thing that you want, all right? That's the standard that God has placed for us. You can have that. God is saying, that's the blessed marriage that we need to aim for. That we have a vibrant family, that we can all come together. Very interesting, there's one more thing that God has placed in this. And if you look at my next slide, all right, there's a theologian, Derek Kidner. He said that the fruitful vine is also a symbol of sexual charm. Wow. Song of Solomon, chapter 7, verse 8, tells us, may your breasts be like clusters of the vine, and the scent of your breath like apples. Only King Solomon can use something so ordinary and make it very erotic, okay? There's a sexual charm about our wives. You know what? God has blessed our wives with a sexual attractiveness that will keep the intimacy of the marriage going. Sexual intimacy is a vital component of a vibrant marriage. Cannot do without sexual intimacy. It's a gift from God itself. It's very important that we do it. Why? Because when a husband and a wife comes together, okay, he's united in that one flesh. It brings healing. It brings a bonding, a closeness of the couple. When they come together in sexual intimacy, the two becomes one. There's this healing that comes between them. There's this bonding. It's a special closeness that God gives us. It's a gift. It's very important. But it's a caution here, though, that if we as husbands, if we look at this from the eyes of lust, then it's not going to work. Because if we look at our wives with eyes of lust, then we can always look it from elsewhere if it's lust. God doesn't want us to do that. We have to look at our wives from the position of love, because the gift of this sexual intimacy that we can have is to bring the marriage closer, is to build the bond between the husband and wife, is to bring healing, especially when you have a heated argument, right? If your husband and wife, you have a heated argument, and it will happen. If it hasn't happened, I don't think you are married, okay? If you're married, you're going to have, it's going to happen, all right? You're going to have a heated argument, you're going to have a quarrel maybe, okay? But when things have settled down, when the heat has come down, when you come together intimately, you find that there's healing immediately. There's a healing that comes. And it's one thing we should not do is to use this as an act of punishment, all right? After you quarrel, say, no sex as punishment. God doesn't want us to do that. God wants us to work towards a reconciliation, have forgiveness as a husband and wife, and perhaps end it with an intimacy, because that brings the healing immediately. God gives us that. And when you take a step back and when you look at this whole picture that God has painted for us, that's how a marriage should be. That's how a family life should be. Sexually, we are intimate with our wives. Our children are there, lots of them, dining together, celebrating, having festivals, you know, doing things together. That's how it looks like. And so we ask ourselves today, if that's the goal, if that's the model that we're looking at, if that's the ultimate standard that God has given us, how do we get there? How do we get there? If it is that easy, then why have we so many broken marriages? And why are there so many broken families? So the question we ask is, how do we get there? And go back to God's word, and He says, the husband leads. The husband has to lead. The father has to lead. We go back to Psalms 128. He says here, your wife, your children. And who? Who's? The man who fears the Lord. When the husband leads the family in a God-fearing way, in a God-fearing manner, your wife, your children will be like this. The word doesn't say that it's generic. All wives will be fruitful vine. He didn't say that. Any wife is, no, it doesn't say any wife. It doesn't say the wife, you know. It says the man who fears God, who leads his family in a godly manner, his wife, his children will be blessed in this way. And therefore, man has to lead. We have to lead. We have to show the way. We have to disciple our children. We have to take care of our wives. We have to disciple them. We have to work with them. You know, we have to love them. We lead. We take the first step forward. And that's very important, no matter what. And wives need to understand that. Husbands lead. All right. We have to give them room to lead. And that's very important. But it's not so easy to lead in a family, all right? It's not so easy to lead in a marriage, okay? Because why? Because your wife wants to get involved as well. Your wife wants to be involved in the decision-making process. He wants to be involved in what you're doing. He wants to be part of the whole deal. He wants to contribute. He wants to, put her thoughts to it, okay? And for us men, sometimes we just want to decide and go. You know, we do things quick, okay? But your wife's not like that. But then you tell yourself, but I'm leading though. Why can't you just follow? That's why it's complicated. That's why it's not so easy. It's not so easy. You go on a date night and you ask your wife, honey, what shall we eat? And she'll turn around to tell you, I don't know. Up to you. How many of you heard that answer before? And then you say, nasi kanda and kayu. Wow, I'm going to go there tonight, okay? And then she'll tell you, no, that's too spicy lah. And then you're so kind, you say, oh, okay, then what do you think? Where should we go? I don't know. You decide lah. Leading your wife is not so easy, right? It's not so easy. You know why? Because wives are peculiar creatures. They're just very peculiar, okay? Some of our wives are very clear what they want. They're very insistent. Must do this, do this, do this, do this, like that. Some are very undecided and yet not committed, okay? You decide, but then I also want to decide. You decide, okay, I want to decide, okay? So they are peculiar creatures, all right? Peculiar. It take you a lifetime to understand them. But God created them. God designed them that way, okay? If you want to argue, then we argue with God, all right? So don't complain about our wives. We just have to lead. And how do you lead them? How do we lead our marriages? We lead by loving them. Because it's going to be that way, all right? Like it or not, it's going to be that way, okay? And that's why the husband needs to love them unconditionally. And we turn to Scripture. What does it mean by that? How do we have this live out in our lives? How do we lead our marriages? The Bible tells us, Ephesians 5:33, however, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. We lead our wives by loving them. By loving them. Because if you insist your way, and she says, oh, up to you, where you want to go? Okay, up to you. And then you say, yeah, I already told you already. Nasi kandar is good. And then you insist. Okay, tell me what's going to happen next. It's not going to be pleasant, all right? It's not going to be pleasant. But we still need to lead. And so we lead by loving them. Patiently loving them. Patient. Put a lot of patience into it. This Ephesians 5:33, for me, is the golden rule of a marriage. It's a golden rule. Why is that a golden rule? Because wives want to feel loved. They want to feel affirmed. They want to feel secure. And that's what wives want to feel. For them, that's the ultimate thing. If I know that my husband loves me, affirms me, that's my greatest goal. That's what a wife looks for. And what does a husband look for? The husband wants to be honored. He wants to be respected because he feels he's the man. Don't ask me why, how is this? Because God designed us that way, all right? Men, we're designed this way, okay? Wives, if you want to complain, complain to God, all right? But somehow, we've got a bit of an ego, okay? So the golden rule is, a wife must feel loved, and a husband must feel respected. So that's the golden rule. And we need to love our wives. Men, when we lead, we need to lead them and love them like we love ourselves. And that's a very profound concept that comes into mind. How do you even love someone like yourself? How do you love someone like yourself? I really thought about that. I struggled with trying to figure out how to even do that, all right? I'm not going to go there because it comes under the one flesh principle, right? The one flesh principle. God says when the husband and wife comes together, the two has become one flesh. So you and your wife are the same. We are the same. If she's happy, I'm happy. If she's sad, I'll be sad. So when we invest into them, when we love them, when we invest them, when they glow, when they get better, we ourselves, men, husbands, we will also be the same. You feel the same. And that's the one flesh there we talk about. We can't understand, only God understands exactly how it works. But they are a mirror of us in that sense. So when we invest in them, and by the way, my wife always complained, you know, to me. So why you always talk marriage? Why you always talk about investing like it's a business? But you think about it carefully, right? If you want a good return from your marriage, you better invest correctly, right? You better invest wisely, amen? And we need to look at that. We need to affirm them. We need to love them, be patient with them. You keep investing, investing. And one day when they glow, wow, you also glow. That's how it's like. Because we love them like ourselves. As I love them, I'm loving myself in that sense. So that's very powerful. That's a very important thing that we need to grasp. We need to love them. I'm going to give you three practical ways today how we can lead and love our wives. All right? I'm going to start off with the first one. Husbands, lead and love by providing. Because we are called to be leaders. If we are called to be leaders, we are called to provide. Provide for the family. We put food on the table for them. But if we are going to love our wives like ourselves, we have to go beyond the necessities. Right? Don't just think in our minds, okay, there's food at the table, enough. There's school fees for the kids, great. Everything else is mine, all right? All for my own hobbies. That's not going to work. Because we are called to provide, we need to be generous with our own families. We need to give them a little bit of comfort. And I'm saying this in accordance to our own affordability, all right? In respect of our own affordability, I don't want you to burn your credit cards so that you can spend a lot of money on the family and then you say, oh, Pastor, save one. Pastor, say, spend. So I spend. To the extent of your affordability, we do that, all right? I just want to make it clear. We don't just provide with only the basic necessities for your family. You bless them. You give your wife a budget, all right? Let her spend some money on the home. Let her beautify the home. Let her feel proud to stay in the place that you've given them. Yeah. She likes to do certain things in the house, you know. She likes to change this. Maybe once in a while, they want to change the curtain. We will never understand. Why? Curtain, what's it going to do? It's going to be there anyway. So what, you know? But the wife's different. He's wired differently. He says, I want to change that curtain. Chinese New Year is coming. Must change curtain. Okay, must change curtain. Give them some budget for that, okay? Give them some budget to beautify themselves, okay? Once in a while, they want to get a new dress. Go ahead. Let them build their self-confidence. Let them build their self-esteem. They feel good when they go out and meet their friends. They feel good. My husband provides, you know. It's just natural. We need to do that. We need to provide more than the necessities. Amen? We need to be generous. Come on, someone say amen for that. All right? We need to be generous with our family. And when we are generous, when we provide in that manner, they are fulfilled. Okay? Providing comes with fulfillment. Right? And so the second thing I want to go with you is husbands lead and love by protecting. We need to protect our wives. If you are a man, that's what we do. And how do we provide, how do we protect our wives? Because the very first thing is I've already mentioned, as long as they know there's food on the table, they feel secure, the kids have something to eat, okay? As long as they have the roof over their heads, that's the first thing that they're looking for. That's protection. For them, they want to feel secure, that they don't have to worry, when is the next meal coming? And so provision, yes, is the first step of securing. But what else? How do we protect our wives? We protect them by being loyal to them, that they know that we are for them and not against them. When they go to the market, they buy stuff, and then the butcher offenses them, and then she's upset. And then when she tells you the whole thing, and then you side with the butcher, you're in trouble, I'm telling you. You are absolutely, I won't even go there, I'm telling you, all right? They got to know that you're on their side, that you are for them and not against them. Amen? They need to feel that way. Wives need to know that you're there for them, you know. Your presence is also very important. Your presence in their life, in what they are doing, is very important. That makes them feel secure. I used to work in Manila for many years. You know, I've been there 24 years. And every year, I would say practically every year, all right, Anne would, she would organize a Malaysian food fair. And she would round up some of the Malaysian ladies. And then every year, they have this food fair. They have prawn mee. They will have asam laksa, roti canai, everything. You go to a Malaysian food fair, it's like a hawker fest, all right? And you get all these housewives, all these families, we all cook and get one of the best food there. But as husbands, we got to be there. And I will round up all the husbands and tell them, hey, you know, on that day, you make sure you don't play golf. On that day, you make sure you be in that hall there, okay? We need to be there to support the wives. We need to be selling the coupons. We need to be pushing and getting people to come. Invite your colleagues. Invite everybody. You know, make it a success. When it's successful for them, they feel so good. The wives come back. Wow, so sad. We made so much money. We give it to charity. Wow, they're so happy. We protect them by being with them, by having a presence in their lives for what the things they are doing. And it's how we love them, right? Men say amen, come on. You know, but there's one other last thing I want to say that will protect them. And that's the absolute trust that we can give them. That our wives know that they can trust us 110%. That we will not go out there, dishonor them, be disloyal to them, get involved in other relationships. We must give them the kind of trust, and that will protect them. You know, when I was first called to work in Manila, that was way back in, it was in September 93, okay, when I get there. But by the time things settled down, it was already early 94. Early 94, my family would join me there. And when I went there, I was the executive vice president of a listed company. And being a newbie, I had to break into the business scene. And at that time, I was just only a two-year-old Christian. I had to break into the business. I was an executive vice president. I have a president above me. He's the CEO. And he's going to bring me into the business scene. And I have to go out and meet people. And almost like four days in a week, I'm either having dinner and karaoke. Almost every day for three to maybe 6 months, I think. I go out and I meet people and I end up in a karaoke bar with them. Somehow, I don't know how, but it seems like that's the way to do the business then. And some of these karaoke bars are like girly bars, really. And so my wife is worried. But for me, but hey, this is business. You know, I'm a new guy in town, a new kid in town. Nobody knows me. And I'm the executive vice president. I need to meet people. I would rationalize with her. And I'm going with my boss. I'm not, you know, I mean, it's just business. And so it goes on and on. I keep going. Although I did not do anything inappropriate in that place, but for her, there's no confidence. There's no trust because me being in a karaoke bar presents a huge, an enormous amount of temptation there. And a wife is always concerned. She has no confidence. We have to give them the confidence. And so she would. And for so long I've been doing that, and she will put an Excel worksheet on my closet. This day you came back 3 a.m. This day you came back 1:30. This one, you another 3:30 a.m. Wow, I tell you. She starts it out, and then I say, wow. And finally, okay, I get it. Okay. If I push it too far, the whole thing might break. And so I have to pick up my courage to tell my boss. I went to tell my boss. The boss, tonight, we're going out, right? Tonight, I'm having dinner, and then I'm going home after that. No more karaoke, okay? And I tell you, God is good. God is good, because as soon as you have the faith to say no, God makes a way of escape for you. And as I brought it up, and then he says, Boseng, you know what? It's okay. I think you should. In fact, I've been wanting to tell you, it's okay. Don't have to follow us, because, you know why? Because when I go with them, I don't do anything. I'm like a sore thumb sticking out there, okay? He says, better you don't come than you come, all right? And they didn't want to offend me by asking me not to come. And so I've been going. And so finally, when I pluck up the courage, say, I don't want. And then they say, okay, no need to come. But you know what? When we do that, when we understand where the wife's coming from, when we understand their pain, their concerns, their worries, and we do something about it, we give them the confidence back. We give them the trust. If a marriage has no trust, it's not going to go anywhere. That marriage must have trust. So we throw away all our ex-girlfriends' photographs. Okay, I mean, you young guys, I don't know how many girlfriends you have. If you're already married today, you just take out from your wallet all your old girlfriends, tap, 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 throw. All right? Unfriend all of them in your Facebook, okay? Not because you are nasty, okay, but because you give your wife 110% trust in you. And that will make your marriage vibrant and strong. That's the beginning point. Wives must trust us. Amen? All right, so finally, we go to the third one. We're going to talk about loving them by participating, meaning just spend a lot of time with them. All right, do things together. We have to do things together. You're two in one, you know, one flesh. For as much as possible, Anne and I, we do things together. Even though when our kids are young, we try, you know. And when we do things together, we go to grocery together. When I meet people, she will come along. We travel together. And it's in doing all this, doing things together, is where we talk, you know. We talk a lot about our kids, you know, about their schooling, okay, about which kid is, you know, is struggling or are they doing well and all that. We talk about them. We talk about our investments, okay, how's our property back in Malaysia? We are all in Manila here. Oh, how's it back there? Is the value going up or what, is it rented? You know, we talk. So we do things as much as possible together. But for some of us, okay, if your schedule is really very, 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 very tight, okay, you cannot kind of like, maybe both of you are working, all right, and it's hard for you to be doing things together all the time. But then, if that's the case, then you need to carve out, right? Intentionally carve out a time where both of you can be together. And that's what we call date nights or whatever. We need to do that. We need to be able to make that time for ourselves. Okay, that's very important. Because that's when you can listen and learn from one another. But by doing things together doesn't mean that you will never do things on your own, all right? My point is just that we, as far as possible, okay, do things together. Because for Anne, for example, right, she paints. I don't paint. I don't appreciate art in that form, all right? And she paints. She has the patience to sit down and she paints. And she, you know, in Gateway, we have a Christmas, we do a Christmas bazaar. You know, last 2 years, we've been doing that. And she paints these bottles, bottles that she gets, you know, water, what do you call it, glass bottles, and she paints it, and then she will sell it at a bazaar, right? And then we give it to charity. I don't paint, so she's painting on her own. I'll watch YouTube. I say, wow, I'll do my own thing, all right. And because she paints, you know, sometimes like when we go to the States, when we go to the U.S., when we visit our kids, because my kids, of course, one of them now is living there, but before they all study there as well. So we do go there. And as you know, she's very interested in art, and so she's interested in quilting, in all this stuff. And you get a lot of those materials over there, not so much maybe in Malaysia. So when we get to the States, right, she'll spend hours in a shop, in a quilting shop. She'll look at this quilt, all the gadgets that they have. It means nothing to me, all right? And I'll just stand there and wait. I'll watch the people walking by. I'll just hang out, go get coffee and come back again, you know. But we do things together, and that affirms her. When we do things together, our wives get affirmed because they feel important, that they think that they know that they are important in your life. They feel relevant because they're with you. And sometimes I bring her along and talk to friends. We talk about business and then she's there listening. Wow, and then she can add some more, can add points some more. Oh, fantastic. Right? Because they want to feel, you know, they feel like, oh, okay, you're relevant. You know, they feel good, they feel affirmed. And that's what we want to do. We want to be able to provide for them, protect them, and participate with whatever things that they're doing. Amen? And it's really, these are the three things we look at. In fact, when we do things together, we learn from one another. I learn how to listen to her, right? We learn how to communicate. I was just saying that, you know, we both love to host people to the house, or that if you come, you want to host friends, have dinner, fellowship, and all that, okay, host our life group members and all this. We used to do that. But the way that we do it are very different, all right? Because from my background, the more friends come, the better it is, okay? The more the merrier. If I can invite the whole kampung will come, all right? But for her, it's not like that. She wants to be an excellent host. And when you say invite the friends, then she say, oh, how many? All right? If our condo, you know, we live in a condo, if our condo can only take 10 people, or sorry, 20 people, let's say, because 10 couples, okay? I will invite 30. And then she'll get very upset with me. God, then she'll say, you know what? I don't have enough placemats for 30 people, okay? My guest cutlery is only for 20, all right? So she wants to be a good host, right? She wants to be excellent. And then she's worried, There's not enough food for everyone. Okay, but I know she always cooks more than enough. You know? So I'm not worried, you know. And even if there's not enough, Maggie Mee is fine because we just want a fellowship, you know. I come from that background, you know. We're very impromptu in doing things. I'm very impromptu. Come, let's go. We all go. But I've learned that she's not like that. She cannot be impromptu. She has to plan for it. And so now, after listening and getting, you know, being upset, I'm listening to her. Now I will just ask her, hey, by the way, can you invite this guy or not? And then full already, you know, 20 people full already. But can sing that one more. Never mind, this guy, don't eat so much, man. Can one more, can or not? We learn to adjust, right? Again, they are peculiar creatures, all right? They are very peculiar. And then you think to yourself, hey, more people, okay, one, right? But for them, no. If no means no, all right? So we learn. So during these times when we do things together, right, we learn, we communicate, and we learn how to do things, all right? That's how it is. So finally, as we move on, we're going to talk about this very important subject, which is the second part of the golden rule, that wives respect your husband. Wives respect your husband, all right? This verse or this portion of scripture does not mean that you kowtow to him all the time, that he is the king and that you kowtow, everything is yes to him and all that. It doesn't mean that way. It means that we honor a husband because they are leading the household. Honor the husband. Respect them. Say good words about them. Build up their ego. Fine. Build up their faith. Make them feel good. Show your respect to them. When you go back to your own family home, you know, don't go in immediately. Tell your mom, tell your sisters, "Wow, my husband, you're so lazy, man. Bathroom also don't wash, everything also don't do. I do everything." Oh. And then when he follows you to your family home, he keeps hearing the complaints about him. He won't go anymore. The husband will shrink. He was like, never mind. I go and drink kopi or with somebody. You go to your mother, I drop you off, okay. We can't do that. When we bring our husbands home, we promote them. We lift them up. My husband, provider, generous. Wow, you don't know, my husband, new dress. Ooh, new dress. You promote them. You make them feel like they provide, they protect. You tell it to your siblings. You tell it to your moms. You tell it to your colleagues. Okay. You build them up in the presence of people. And the Bible says, respect your husband. It didn't say, respect the good husband. Respect the husband. Respect the one that is, very kind one. Because husbands are also peculiar creatures. All right? After changing their dress, after going out, come back, change their dress, underwear on the floor, socks on the floor, then they walk. And then you get upset. But still respect them anyway. We need to respect. We need to, as wives, support their dreams. Men have dreams. They want to do this. They want to do that. They've got aspirations. They've got a lot of these things. Support them. Build them up. Help them lead in the household. Don't make it difficult. Don't make it difficult. Help them. Respect them. You know, my wife always asks me, why did I agree to be a pastor's wife? Why did I ever agree to do that? You know, because she rather goes travel to the U.S. now and be with the grandson. Okay? She asks me, why do I have to be a pastor's wife? Tell me. And I honor her because she supports my calling. You know, that part of her, she lays down what she wants and respects the husband. Honors the husband, lifts him up. And so that's the golden rule for the marriage. Wives must feel loved, must feel affirmed. They get fulfilled, they feel secure, they feel affirmed, right? They feel good. And husbands must feel honored. We want to feel honored, we want to feel respected. And it's how it should be in a vibrant marriage. Can someone say amen to that? Right? And God says, you know, that is for you. God's word. God, he says, that's the kind of marriage, that's the kind of family I have for you. Okay. For the man who fears God, who leads his family in a God-fearing way, this is what you can get. So I just end with this. Just one statement to say, a blessed marriage is lived out by two imperfect individuals. Right? We are both imperfect. Husband and wife, absolutely imperfect. Okay. But if we both put God first in our marriage, if we both of us put God first in that union that we have, we will have a blessed marriage. Amen? Can we rise and just pray for all of you? You know, if you're a young person here, you're not married yet. Maybe you're contemplating to get married. You have no confidence. You're like, wow, I've seen bad marriages, okay. I've seen how it's like. I've seen it from my parents, from my uncles, from my friends. I've seen it, okay. I have no confidence about getting married. If that's you, I want to pray for you. All right? I'll pray for you today if that's you. I just want to invite you guys to just close your eyes and bow your heads so you don't watch anyone. Let's give each one of us a bit of space with God today. All right? Without looking around, eyes closed, heads bowed. If you are a person who has no confidence in getting married. You want to get married. You want to be with someone that you love and you want that person, you know, for life with her. You want to live your life with her. But somehow in your mind, because you've seen so many broken marriages, you have no confidence. If that's you, an echo of faith, I want you to just lift up your hand. I see those hands, yeah. Lift up those hands, yeah. Let me just pray for you now. Thank you, Lord. Why don't we all raise our hands to God and just as an act of surrender to Him. Father, you see the hands that acknowledge that they have fear in their hearts, oh God, Lord, about getting married. But Lord, right in their minds, oh God, they have seen so many bad things about a marriage, oh God. But Lord, today, even as you've spoken your word, oh Lord, that in a vibrant marriage life, Lord, our wives are like a fruitful vine. Our children are like olive shoots, oh God. And our daughters are like pillars adorned in a palace. And that you've even given us sexual intimacy, like, as a gift for the marriage, oh God. Lord, you have said these words. I pray, oh Lord, that these words will be embedded in their hearts, oh God, today. That, Lord, that these words will transform how they think about marriages. That you have purposed a marriage to be vibrant, to be a blessed marriage. And that they can even walk in that, oh God, today. So I lift up each person, Lord, with that concern in their hearts, oh God, Lord. Holy Spirit, I pray you speak to them even right now. Turn their thoughts around, oh God, Lord. And show them indeed that they can have a blessed marriage. And for those of us, oh God, today, even as men, Lord, as husbands, Father, I just pray for each one, oh God, Lord, that you give us, Lord, the courage, the patience, the grace even to lead in our families, oh God. It is never easy to lead. But yet, Lord, we come in faith, Lord, knowing that with you in the center of our marriages, oh God, that we will be empowered, Lord, to lead in our marriages and our families. For this we pray in Jesus' name. And we say, Amen.